On such a cold morning, I know that you won't want me to prolong the sermon. I think the word briefly has entirely lost its meaning with me now, so I'll try and keep it short. We're looking at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You know how young children go through a period where they continually ask, why? You can imagine this scenario, can't you? Father says to Bill, don't play with John's toys without asking. Why? Because it's not nice. Why? Because it's stealing and stealing is wrong. Why? Because God says so. Oh. But why? Daddy, why does God say stealing is wrong? And you quickly make an exit, of course, at that point, because why does God say stealing is wrong? Have you ever thought about it? It's a good question, isn't it? Why? You shall not steal. Why? What's wrong with stealing? Well, let me give you three reasons that stealing is wrong that we can glean from God's word. It's wrong, firstly, because it ignores the right of property. Now, some people will argue that ideally we should be living in communities, commonly called communes, where everything is shared, where no one has any particular right of property. I don't know what they do about the clothes that are on their backs and so on, but everything is shared. But that's not a teaching of God's word. God's word certainly teaches that we're to share, that we're to give of the abundance that God has given to us, that those who lack, that their needs may be met. But even in that is the implication, therefore, that one person owns, has an abundance, in fact, and another person is suffering need, is lacking. But the whole idea of ownership is seen even there. Owning property is part of the responsibility of working and taking care of the world in which we live. And you see that worked out as you read through the scriptures. That in order to do the task that God has given to mankind, he inevitably will own property and take care of that property. Genesis chapter 2, which deals with this whole issue of God putting Adam and Eve into the garden and telling them that they are to tend for the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Even there, in that first instruction that is given to man, you have the idea of property. This garden belongs to God, but he's giving it to Adam. And it is now Adam's responsibility to take care of it. But there is a tree in that garden that he is not giving to Adam. He doesn't have the freedom to do anything with that tree, especially eating its fruit. God keeps that. In fact, one of the sins that is committed when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of that tree is that they have stolen from God something that God has not given them permission to use and to have. They ignored the right of property, God's property in that situation. We see the sin also in the New Testament and the idea of property being maintained there. In the early church and the experience of the early church, you'll remember that under the circumstances of the day, many in the church sold all that they had and put it into a sort of a communal fund, if you want to use that expression. They shared all things. They had all things in common. Bear in mind that they were facing imminent persecution, that it was quite probable, not just possible, but probable that they would lose everything anyway. The church was facing persecution. If it hadn't already begun, it was going to. They knew it. Jesus Christ himself had told them. On that day, he told them, if a man is working in the fields, let him not go back to his house to get his coat. There is a persecution coming in which there can be no delay. And so these people in Jerusalem were already waiting for that day to come when they would have to drop everything and leave. And under those circumstances, they began to share everything. And we're told of a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you know the story. You know how they had property and how they sold that property. And they gave the money to the church. Very good, very noble of them to do that. And then they were struck dead. Why were they struck dead? Because they'd kept a portion back, which they had. They'd given part of the money to the church. Was that their sin, that they hadn't given it all to the church? No. No, it wasn't. There is the right of property. They could have kept it all. They could have given it all away. They could have given half to the church and kept half for themselves. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they kept stuff for themselves, but that they said they'd given everything to God. That was Peter's question. Did you sell the property for such and such an amount? Yes, said Ananias. Did you sell this property for such and such an amount? Yes, said Sapphira. When they hadn't, they'd sold it for much more. Stealing is wrong because it violates the right of ownership. We read in that passage in Exodus chapter 22 of the restitution that had to be made when something was stolen. And the crime was deemed to be so serious that when someone stole something, someone stole a sheep from his neighbour and he was caught and it was still alive, he was to give that sheep back. But he was also to give another one back as well. It was a deterrent from stealing. It wasn't just a matter of giving back what you'd stolen. You had to make restitution. You had to give even more back. If the sheep was dead, if it was killed, you had to restore fourfold, four sheep. If you'd slaughtered it, if you'd sold it on, whatever. If you no longer had it, that you couldn't give it back, the crime was deemed to be even more serious because it violates the right of ownership, which we all have. It's a God-given right in the scriptures that we may have property and we may use it as we think best. Certain laws are given to govern our use of the property God has given to us, but nevertheless, there is this right of property. Stealing is wrong because it violates that right of ownership. Secondly, stealing is wrong because it demonstrates a grasping spirit. Now, this is very closely related to the last of the commandments, you shall not covet. But stealing, if you like, is the fruit then of coveting as it's developed and as it comes to ripeness, then stealing results. Stealing, you see, is the desire, well, not just the desire, but the action following the desire to get something for nothing. Entering into someone else's labours, getting something free of charge from someone else without their permission. Someone gives you something, that's fine. Someone lends you something, that's fine. It needs to be given back. If something happens to it when it's in your possession, then, as we saw under those laws of restitution, different circumstances brought a different requirements. But there would be that right of property still. And to take something from someone else without their permission gives this evidence of a grasping spirit, a discontent spirit, a spirit that's always wanting and is never satisfied. The writer of Proverbs spoke about that. One of the last Proverbs in the book there in chapter 30 and in verse verses 15 and 16, we read these verses. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Look at those pictures. The grave, always people dying. I don't know what the statistics are, but I'm sure that there's a person dying every second around the world. The grave never has enough, never is satisfied, always crying out for more, more, more. The barren womb, the woman who is unable to have children. There is something there that is missing. It's not natural. And I've known people who have struggled with this throughout their lives, that God has withheld this gift from them. Never satisfied. This craving to have a child and unable to have one. The earth that is not satisfied with water, well, we don't see it very much in this land of ours, especially on a day like today. But we see the pictures on the TV, don't we? We see vast stretches of land where the ground is all cracked and parched. There's not even a strand of grass to be seen there. Thirsting for water. You can feel the dryness on your tongue even as you watch those pictures on the TV screen. And the fire. It consumes and it consumes until there is nothing left to consume, and it still would have more if it could get it. And that's the picture. Those four things that never say enough. Look, it comes straight after what the writer of Proverbs has said about the leech. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. Never satisfied. Never say enough. And stealing comes from that attitude. That spirit of dissatisfaction, of always wanting more, wanting more, wanting more, never able to get it ourselves through our own work, through our own labour, so we just take it from someone else. Stealing is wrong because it ignores the right of property. It is wrong because it demonstrates this grasping, dissatisfied spirit. And thirdly, stealing is wrong because it encourages violence. Now, I acknowledge that not every theft is carried out through violence or results in violence. But stealing results encourages violence. Isn't that what James is talking about in his letter and the fourth chapter? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You see all this violence that James is talking about there. He's saying at the root of it all is this desire to have. Is this lack of satisfaction with what one has and results in wars and fights, in ways of stealing, gaining more. That's on an international scale, of course, but the same thing happens on the individual level. In Genesis chapter 14, we're given there the account of Lot being taken prisoner and his family and all their possessions being taken. In verse 11 we're told, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Everything was taken. That's another instance of warfare on a small scale, I suppose. But it was taken by violence. But the violence didn't end there. Violence was then used to get it back. Abraham went. And he fought with these people who had taken his nephew. and their goods. And so often that is the case. We read accounts of people being attacked in their own homes, attacked on the streets just to get a few dollars. And then we read of those who have responded with anger and violence because they've been attacked, because they've had things stolen from them. Stealing is wrong because it encourages these wrong attitudes of violence and of retaliation. Attitudes that shouldn't be allowed, shouldn't be given into. And so we have these three reasons why it is wrong to steal. Whether it's Bill playing with John's toys without asking, or whatever other form of theft there may be. Stealing is wrong because it ignores the right of property. It demonstrates a grasping spirit and it encourages violence. So in what ways then do we steal from one another? If stealing is wrong, if stealing does all these things, then in what ways do we steal? Well, let me give you three common forms of stealing. Of course, there's the obvious one, the direct stealing, the direct taking from someone else what doesn't belong to me. But direct stealing doesn't just involve what is picked up off the shelf at the supermarket and surreptitiously put into a pocket in your jacket, or that dollar coin that's pinched out of your mum's purse when she's not looking. That isn't the only thing that is covered by direct stealing. What about the copying of music tapes and CDs that are covered by copyright laws? When you do that, instead of purchasing the CD or the tape, you're depriving the artist of their income. It's illegal. It's wrong. It breaks the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. What about the use of unregistered copies of computer software? So much of that is happening today. It's one of the greatest forms of corporate stealing, apparently, is the use of unregistered copies of computer software. They've taken, bought maybe one copy of a program, and then they've duplicated it and put it on all their machines in the office. That's wrong. It's stealing. We pay for a license to use the software. But this can also happen in our homes. A friend gives you a program to try out, and you like it, and you keep the copy on your hard drive. You haven't paid for it. You're stealing from the software company. See, not everything has to be literally taking something off a shelf in a shop. We cannot justify that kind of theft at all. Stealing in the Bible is never, ever right. It can never, ever be justified. We cannot then justify stealing as being our just desert. Well, I take a few things from the office, a few sheets of paper, a pen here and there, because I don't get paid that much, and it's owing to me. They're not going to miss it, and actually, I deserve it. But it's still theft. It's still stealing. It's wrong. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says there, exhort bondservants, slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Now, if anyone on earth could justify taking from his boss the odd thing here and there, if anyone could justify pilfering, a slave could. doing all that work for nothing. Well, okay, board and lodging, but nothing else. Not even being your own master. Being at the beck and call of someone else. Well, surely we could justify it under those circumstances. Paul says not. It's wrong, he says. It gives a bad impression. And it weakens the witness of a Christian, of his trust in the Saviour to provide for his needs. Stealing, direct stealing, is obviously wrong. But another thing that the Bible takes up is the issue of deceitful dealing. Deceitfulness. On a recent program of Target, I think it was the last one in this year's series, you know how they usually pick on various businesses, contractors, electrical contractors, plumbers, these sort of carpet cleaners and these sort of people, and they have them come into our house and they've got secret cameras there, and you watch as these people do a bad job or go wandering through the house looking in drawers that they shouldn't be looking into and all this sort of thing, and then charging you for it. Well, of course, that is wrong. I hope that no one here charges people for time that they've wasted in that kind of way. But it's not just the wasted time that is an issue there. The whole issue of not doing a job well, of charging someone for a poorly completed job. Deceitful dealing. But in the last issue, the last program in the series of Target, they turned the tables on the consumer, on the people who buy things. And they tried various little tests to see how honest people were. And one of them was, if you were given too much change at a corner store, would you give it back? Would you let them know, or would you pocket the change? And they found that the vast majority of people would take the change. The $20 note that they were handed over was given back together with the correct change. So it's not an insignificant amount we're talking about. One or two seriously didn't realize what they had done. And as soon as they were stopped outside the shop and asked why they kept the money, they immediately went back, realizing that they just didn't count it. But others knew exactly what was going on. You could actually see them hesitating and then pocketing it and walking out. Deceitful dealing. It's not right. It's stealing. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're taken up with various laws. And in verses 13 to 16 here, we have some laws concerning this deceitful dealing. We're told there, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall not have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure that your... you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. What the writer is speaking about there is this habit that people had, this practice that people had in those days of having two weights. It would say maybe 1 kilo on the weight. But it was actually slightly less than 1 kilo, or it was slightly more than 1 kilo. So depending on whether they were purchasing from someone else or whether they were selling to someone else. If I was purchasing from you, I wanted a kilo of corn from you. Well, I would put the heavier weight on the other side, you see. So that you'd think you were selling me a kilo, but it would actually be a little bit more than a kilo. And then when someone comes along and wants to buy a kilo of corn from me, I put the lighter weight on there, and I've made a profit. It's very good for business. But it's stealing. It's deceitful dealing. You're telling someone, I am buying a kilo of corn from you, when in fact you're buying 1.1 kilos. And you're saying to the other person, I'm selling you a kilo of corn. Well, in fact, you're only selling them 900 grams. It's wrong. It's deceitful dealing. The word of God outlaws the practice. In Colossians, Paul, talking to the Colossian church and to the Christians there, talks about the use of time. Do we do a solid day's work for the pay that we get? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22. Wrong reference. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, again slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Obey in all things your masters, not with eye servants, but in sincerity of heart. In other words, slaves, when you're called on to do a job, don't do it well while your master's watching and then sit around, laze around the rest of the time. Do what your master said and do it all well, whether he's watching or not. Now, if Paul is saying that to slaves, surely those who are being paid for their labours ought to do a good job of it. When I was at university, I used to work in the early mornings as a cleaner, cleaning the students' union building and lecture rooms and so on. And on a Saturday morning, it was a four-hour shift. And I was working with a number of other cleaners. And once we were about an hour into the shift, they would go and have a tea break. And they would sit near a window where they could see the supervisor should she come along. And that tea break could literally stretch to the remaining 3 hours if the supervisor didn't come. Literally, it did. It was amazing to see. The work got done, but that was because I was doing it. And you could understand then when I handed in my notice, none of the other cleaners wanted me to go. They got a long tea break. I got the work done. But do we do a solid day's work? Do we do the job that we're paid to do? Or do we lounge around and do it half-heartedly and get it only half done? Deceitful dealing is wrong. It's stealing. And then thirdly, another form of stealing is delayed paying. You know, you get an invoice. And the invoice says to be paid by the 20th of the month following the date of the invoice. That's the legal requirement. That's the minimum in New Zealand, apparently. I could ask you for you to pay it sooner, but legally you have until the 20th of the month following. To delay on that, to wait until the 30th of the month following, is stealing. Oh, you're still paying them, of course. But they have requested the money by a certain date, and they have a right to that money on that date. And you're preventing, you're withholding that money is preventing them from earning interest on it, or it may be preventing them from paying their own bills on time. Thousands of businesses around the world every year go bust because their customers don't pay on time. Sadly, Christians are just as bad as the rest of the world. And Christian organizations can be just as bad as secular organizations. I've seen it. I've worked in those environments. And it's tragic to see. And it's an awful witness to the world at large when a Christian company is not only a few days behind, but 6 months, 9 months, 12 months behind paying a bill to non-Christians. And the kind of testimony that that is, it is not to be allowed. It is breaking the eighth commandment. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, we read these words, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now that is not saying that you're not allowed to have loans. We've just read in Deuteronomy and in Exodus that they were allowed to lend, allowed to give a loan. The thing is, are you defaulting on your repayments? Have you failed to repay at the due date? Then you are owing someone something that should have been paid. And that's what Paul is talking about there. We should deal with others as we would have them deal with us. We're to love our neighbour. We would like to be paid on time, so we should pay others on time. I received an invoice just recently from a Christian company, and rather than having terms and 30 days net or whatever, as what you usually see, this had a little paragraph there that explained that while legally they didn't have to be paid until the 20th of the month following the date of the invoice, they normally paid their invoices as soon as they received them, and they would be very grateful if I would do the same. To delay payment is to withhold something that rightfully belongs to another. It is stealing. Romans 2, verse 21 says, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? I went to Bible college, and my flatmate at Bible college used to work for the Inland Revenue in the UK. He was a taxman, and he was a Christian, of course, and he was trying to maintain a witness within that tax office. And the people with the worst reputation for paying their taxes, paying them on time or paying them at all, were Christian ministers. And he was there, and he was trying to be a witness, and he was having to answer for these people, some of whom he knew, some of whom were pastors of churches which were in the same fellowship of churches he was in. I worked in a bank for a while, and the same was true there. Christians were often the worst in their use of unauthorized overdrafts and so forth. A tragic situation when a Christian is trying to be a witness under such circumstances, and how it tears apart his testimony when other Christians are dealing deceitfully or who are delaying payments or who are directly stealing from others. So those are common forms of stealing that we all face almost daily and which are outlawed by this eighth commandment. Well, in closing, does this commandment have any implications for my relationship with God? Should this commandment make Christians behave differently towards God? Does it have anything to say about that? Well, some of you will immediately know what I'm about to get at here. And it has to do with what we read in 2 Chronicles, the whole issue of tithing. Listen to these words that were spoken through God by Malachi to the people of Judah. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Well, that's what the people of Israel experienced in 2 Chronicles, wasn't it? They brought in their tithes, and there was an abundance because God blessed them. And Hezekiah prospered because he kept the law of the Lord. There were two thermometers of the love of Israel for the Lord their God. They were found in the way that the people of Israel used the Sabbath and in what they did with their property. Did they bring a tithe to the Lord? In fact, I mean, we talk about tithe as being 10%, but when you add up everything that the Israelites brought to the Lord, their tithes amounted to nearer 30, even as high as 50% of their property. The question is, what does this have to say to us? Does it have anything to say to us? Well, throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, we have instruction regarding giving to the Lord, giving to the church, giving to those whom God has set aside for the proclamation of the gospel and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is one of the key texts, I suppose, in the New Testament concerning this. And it simply backs up what the Old Testament teaches without actually specifying particular amounts that are to be given. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 6 and 7 we read, Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I'm not saying this so that there is an influx of coins in the offering bag on a Sunday morning. It is of no concern of mine how much you put in that bag, if at all. But it does concern God. It's between you and the Lord how much you give to the church, to missions, to the Lord's work in whatever way. My concern is that you obey the Lord and that you give to the Lord, because throughout the scriptures it seems very clear to me that there is a direct link between how we give of what the Lord has given to us and how the Lord will reward us, or does reward us, day by day. And it's not just money that we're talking about here. What about the use of our possessions in the service of our Lord? What about the use of our time? How much time do we devote to the Lord each week? There's a whole range of issues there. But misuse of our time, misuse of our possessions, the misuse of our money is stealing from God. He has given it to us to use in His service. Are we doing that? May the Lord help us to understand the implications of this eighth commandment, not just in terms of our relationship with each other and with the world, but in terms of our relationship with God as well. Brian Edwards writes, "In every area of our Christian life, we will discover that the measure we are using to judge our giving will be the measure God uses to determine how to bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." Look at Christ. Look at what God has done for us in Christ. Can we deny Him anything? When God has given to us so much, things that cannot be measured in dollars and cents, things that are priceless, God has given to us. He gave to us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave to us the forgiveness of all our sins, that we needn't pay anything to redeem ourselves, because Christ has paid the full amount. This is what Christ has done. This is what God has done for us. Can we withhold anything from Him? Our closing hymn speaks of this. "Thy life was given for me," Francis Ridley Havergal says. "Thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for Thee?" A good question. One worth pausing, thinking about, and acting upon. May God help us to do it to his glory. Amen.